couple of various things led to this sermon this morning. Most of you have heard it before. And I don't apologize for preaching some things over and over again anyway. I lost a bunch of sermons that I had online. And this one I think is needful to have online as well. I've been having some discussions as well with some folks that brought this to mind once again. So what I'm going to talk about this morning, and I may run just a little bit longer than I usually do, not a whole lot, is why we worship on Sunday. And kind of a corollary to that, just touching on it briefly, and why we don't observe Easter. But why we worship on Sunday, and why we don't observe Easter. And some folks find out you don't observe Easter, say, well, you don't believe in the resurrection. Well, they don't get it. But hopefully, you know, we can give an answer to folks, because Peter reminds us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, in 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, beginning of verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, one word I want you to note in those verses in particular, because it's going to have impact as we continue on today, might file in the back of your mind there, is that word, the first fruits. But now Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So this isn't my normal Easter message when we point out all the pagan origins and so forth. I'm not going to really touch on that very much today. There'll be another time and a place for that again. I suppose my main point is it would touch the sort of Easter celebrations that go on about us today beyond the paganism, is that these observances of anything detract from the real meaning of the Lord's Day, the real meaning of the first day, the real meaning of Sunday. And some who are perhaps somewhat pricked in conscience, instead of speaking of Easter, will speak of Resurrection Sunday. But of a truth, you know, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is, we meet because that's the day when the Lord conquered death. I'll touch also on the seems rapidly growing movement, at least in some circles, of a Saturday worship. And the point is, to me, you know, I'm not so concerned about what day people worship. But there's almost always extra baggage involved in this Sabbatarian view and this Saturday worship thing that really denies the work of sovereign grace, like I sang in that song. And there seems to be almost an attempt to bring folks back under the law, the mixing of grace and the law, whether it be the Seventh-day Adventist or whether it be some elements of the modern-day Hebrew roots movement. And it seems that I'm confronted with this quite often on the web. It used to be, I think, almost once a week. And since we had to change servers and whatever, it's not quite as often. But I'm always dealing with this issue, it seems, with folks, particularly when they see that we recognize and understand the pagan origins of a lot of the things that go on, such as Easter. And I find when I have to deal with most of these folks, and I've found rare exceptions, but some, you know, you might as well be talking to the wall, or you might as well be talking to a Jehovah Witness or a Campbellite, because, you know, they don't listen to reason, they don't listen to it, their mind's made up, and they've already got their little pat interpretation. I found one place on the web in particular that, you know, dealt with that issue, a site that's been pretty much common in my experience. This fellow said, Sabbath keepers have failed to win a substantial number of converts to law keeping by teaching forced compliance to the Ten Commandments in the book of the law. So they want some simple doctrine to use to drive a wedge between a person who claims salvation by grace through faith and the apostolic doctrine. That wedge is contained within their claim that the resurrection was not on the first day of the week, Sunday. Those they can deceive, they easily make converts to law keeping. Those they cannot deceive, they curse and damn as being worshipers of the sun god and being under bondage to the great whore of Rome. If the wedge does not work, they suppose that intimidation and law and name calling will embarrass a person to accept the Sabbath resurrection or to observe the law of the Sabbath day. And unfortunately, I found that to often be the case. But not always. And so that's why, you know, we preach this on this particular day. Well, let's go back and look at the biblical record, because that's what we're concerned with. Now, what's the biblical record tell us concerning the resurrection and the associated events with the resurrection? Some of these verses, I'm just going to quote portions of a passage of Scripture and invite you to go back and look at those things in more detail. But concerning the resurrection, when did it take place? Well, we read in John chapter 20, verse 1, and you can read on down to verse 9, but in verse 1 it says this: "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Well, that very verse itself deals with a couple issues, you know. Not only the resurrection day, but the foolishness that went on in a lot of places today with these sunrise services. You know, Lord rose at sunrise. No! Mary Magdalene came to the sepulchre the first day of the week when it was yet dark and the stone had been taken away. So these pagan observances of the rising of the sun and so forth that are so magnified at this time, usually in some big ecumenical service where everybody's holding hands from the, you know, the Catholics to all the Protestants and unfortunately apostate Baptists in this day and age. By sunrise, the resurrection had already occurred. That was Sunday morning. Mark 16, verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week." Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, "he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." It says Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. By Jewish reckoning, and again, these Sabbatarians, it's like, you know, they want the Hebrew roots movement. This guy, we'll hold to the Hebrew view where we want to and kind of mix it up and throw it over into the modern interpretations and try to argue, you know, a Saturday resurrection or whatever. By the biblical view, by the Hebrew view, when the sun went down, that was the beginning of the first day of the week. So any time after that, if the Lord had risen, that would be the first day of the week. You can't say, well, he rose after sundown, but so that was still the Sabbath or Saturday. No, it wasn't. We can confidently say that sometime between sundown on Saturday and before sunrise on Sunday, the Lord rose from the grave. All that time would have been reckoned early the first day of the week by the Jews. It would have been the first day. And we can see how that occurs all the way back to, you know, from creation. As Moses was inspired to write the creation narrative in Scriptures. It says this in Genesis 1:5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So you see, the evening came, and then the morning. And that was the first day. Genesis 1:8. "And the evening and the morning were the second day," and so forth and so on. So when the sun went down, that was the beginning of the next day. Evening and morning, in that order, made the day. Well, let's continue back on the New Testament record then. In Luke 24, verse 1, we read, "Now upon the first day of the week," I wonder why that all that emphasis is there. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away before the sepulcher. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Matthew 28, verse 1 through 6. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay." As the Gospels give us the testimony, it's abundantly clear that in every case, in every place, it speaks upon the resurrection as upon the first day of the week. And yet many of these modern Sabbatarians, they all will argue that the resurrection took place on Saturday. Well, as we continue the biblical narrative, the Lord makes His post-resurrection appearances, and we see again, this is upon the first day of the week. Luke 24, verse 12, "And then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which would come to, what was to come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day," same day as the resurrection, "but that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. So first, the Lord met with those two disciples, we remember, on the road to Emmaus. And then after those two, he meets with the disciples in Jerusalem that same day. After those two had went to Jerusalem, having realized that they had been speaking with the Lord. In Luke 24, verse 33, "And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and have appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Gospel of John, John 20, verse 19. "Then the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." And then again, as we continue to read the biblical narrative, on the subsequent Sunday, the subsequent first day, the Lord appears again to the disciples. And we see here the common Jewish usage of the eighth day, which is the same as the first day. Weeks are 7 days long. It was often called the eighth day because it followed the Sabbath, which was the seventh day. John 20, verse 26. "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." So now we see the Lord arose on the first day. He specifically appeared to his disciples on that day and on the subsequent first day. This first day of the week, sometimes referred to, and particularly in the Old Testament, as the eighth day, with reference to the Sabbath, the day that would follow a Sabbath. So we have all that New Testament evidence. But that's not enough, it seems, for some folks. And so let us turn to the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say in relation to Christ? to his coming, to his resurrection. What can we find there in prophecy and in foreshadowing concerning these things? Now remember what Paul told us back when we started here in 1 Corinthians. Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits. Well, as we look at the Old Testament, we see concerning the feast of the harvests and the first fruits that are associated with it. Leviticus 23 verse 10 says this, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord and be accepted for you." When's this happen? "On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it." The day after the Sabbath, the first fruits. "And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord." So again, the significance of the first fruits. The morrow after the Sabbath, the first day, or if you will, the eighth day, Sunday, as we refer to it. Oh, some of these folks make such a big deal. Well, Sunday's named after the sun god. Yeah, well, Saturday's named after Saturn. I mean, what kind of argument is that? It means nothing. It's just silliness, but they'll throw it up. Well, you worship on Sunday, you worship the sun god. Well, you worship on Saturday, you must worship Saturn. How foolish. Those arguments are just without merit. And yet some folks are taken in by them. Consider the Feast of Pentecost. Now on Pentecost, I don't believe that the church was formed on Pentecost by the Holy Spirit. Now if you read the scriptures, Jesus Christ established his church during his earthly ministry. But on the day of Pentecost, that church that he had left now, and he had promised to give them power, to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, he gives them power from on high. He documents, he authenticates them, just as we saw happen with the temples, or with the tabernacle and the temple. He says, "This is my house in this age." And something special happened on Pentecost. We all know that. But that Pentecost that they were observing that year was from the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost, you know what that means literally? Penta speaks of 50. 50. I keep that in mind too, because 50 of 7, 50 divided by 7, because you got one left over. It's the day after a Sabbath then, but we'll see here. "And ye shall count," Leviticus 23:15 says this, "and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." The morrow after the Sabbath. "From the day that ye bring the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." 7 times 7 is 49. "Even until the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be 50 days. Which would have been the first day, Sunday, the Lord's day. "And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." See that word again. First fruits unto the Lord. Pentecost. The first day after the seventh Sabbath. "And ye shall offer the bread, with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be of a burnt offering unto the Lord for their meat offering, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the It's on Pentecost. This is on the first day. This is on a Sunday. Think the ancient Hebrews were sun worshipers? No, I don't think so. First fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs. They shall be a holy convocation to the Lord for the priest, and ye shall proclaim on the self same day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. What's a convocation? It's talking about an assembly, a gathering. Kind of like, you know, the Greek word ekklesia, an assembly, a gathering. The word that's translated with the English word church, the Lord's assembly, His convocation, a holy convocation on the first day. And you shall proclaim on the self same day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So we see these things foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We see the prophecies of them. We see the association with first fruits in the first day. The continued significance, as we see it coming to again, the New Testament, as we saw before, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Christ, as the first fruits, was manifested by his resurrection, which occurred on the first day, the Sunday. He was the first fruits. We see that Old Testament association with first fruits, clearly foreshadowing his glorious resurrection. The sheaf the priest waved was a sample and a promise of the harvest to come. Christ is the first fruits, is a promise and foreshadows the resurrection of his people, of us. Because he's the first fruits, just like when you harvest and you offered the first fruits to the Lord. That was the promise of the rest that were to come. What a glorious thing to contemplate. Consider again, the matter of Pentecost. It says they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, their drink offering, and an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so it was on that Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, where the Lord authenticated His church, where the Lord empowered His church to go forward in this day, where He said, "This is my house. This is my house in this age." He had already built that house; it was His. Just as the tabernacle and the temple were built before, the Shekinah glory came upon them. Christ built the church, but it was there at Pentecost that He empowered them, that He authenticated them before the world. On Pentecost, on the first day, on the 50th day, on the day after the seventh Sabbath. John had testified of that event in Matthew 3:11 when he said, "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." The Lord promised before his ascension, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so it was fulfilled on that Pentecost day. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And on that day, much fruit was added to the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The same day. The first day. Pentecost. All this foreshadowed in the Old Testament. All tied to first fruits. Which foreshadowed and prophesied Christ's resurrection, the empowerment of His church on that day. And as I look at these things, as I've studied these things, it utterly destroys those who would advocate, a return to a seventh-day worship. So why do we worship on the first day? The Lord was raised on that day. It was prophesied and foreshadowed and pictured in the Old Testament. It was included in the Old Testament feast. And yet there are those of this modern concision, that claim this was somehow invented by the Roman Emperor Constantine in 321. Now what utter foolishness. They say, well, Rome, authorized the day in 321. In 321, our Baptist forefathers had already been observing the first day for almost 300 years. Just because Rome comes out and puts its stamp on something, Rome believes in the virgin birth. Should we reject that? Rome believes in the resurrection. Are we to reject that? It's again the argument from weakness. Folks tell us, well, Rome gave us the canon. No, it didn't. Our Baptist forefathers had already been led to and to understand what was the Word of God. They were already using it, and Rome simply acknowledged what was. They added a bunch of junk to it as well, but that's a whole other story. Again, look at the passage in Leviticus 23:21. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. That point I was making before, convocation. The Hebrew word literally means a public meeting. An assembly. On that day then you shall have a holy assembly. And that's precisely what the Lord's church is. That's precisely what takes place on the first day. We also can go back to the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. The first day and the eighth day. The holy convocations, the holy assemblies. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. We even look back to the dedication of the temple by Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 9, we read this. In the eighth day they made a solemn assembly. There's significance to the first days and the eighth days. And whether it be the first and eighth day of the week or the first and eighth day of a particular festival, these were important days and acknowledged as days of solemn assembly, of solemn gathering. A solemn, if you want to go to the Greek, ekklesia. Nehemiah rebuilt and rededicated the temple. Nehemiah 8, verse 18. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly. to me, you know, it's just all rather amazing taken together as I go back and look at these things in the Old Testament. So to summarize, Christ's resurrection was foreshadowed by the Feast of Harvest, by first fruits. This occurred on the first day. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment and authentication of the Lord's church took place on Pentecost, which was a Sunday, the day that followed the seventh Sabbath. And we continue to see the importance and the prominence of the holy assemblies that take place on the eighth day. Well, these things were a foreshadowing of those things. Well, you know, we've looked at the Lord's resurrection. We've looked at the Old Testament. Let's look briefly here at the New Testament record concerning the early church. We might expect that the biblical record would show that the Lord's church began to assemble on the first day. He appeared to them after his resurrection on that day. They gathered on Pentecost. That was a first day. Paul writes in his ministries, in his missions, Acts 20, verse 6, "And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to deliver on the morrow, and continued his speech, to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Paul goes to Philippi. They assemble for preaching on the first day. Some folks argue whether that they were meeting for the Lord's Supper or not. It appears to me that they were observing the Lord's Supper at this occasion as well, on the first day. Paul writes to the Corinthians concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says this, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Paul acknowledges their assembling and their making of offerings upon the first day of the week. In context, and in the light of all that's gone before, it's clear to me that John's reference in Revelation must be taken as a reference to the Lord's Day, the first day. Revelation 1:10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." That's the Lord's Day. You know, the secular world calls it Sunday or whatever. You know, the first day, the eighth day, the Lord's Day. I think clearly John's readers would have understood that reference. The Lord's churches met on the first day, the Lord's Day. Well, there's more. You know, you can go back and see even more connections in the Old Testament, whatever. But it's pretty clear to me. Now the argument they try to make from history, and I'm just going to touch on this briefly. I've got a couple, three, four pages here. I'm not going to read them all. Say, well, Rome started that in 321. Constantine started that in 321. There was a book written, it's called the Didache. It's supposedly attributed to the disciples. It's almost certainly not. But it is an ancient writing that goes back to the first century. Sometime around 90 AD. Perhaps even before all of the canon was completed. It says this in the Didache, and on the day of our Lord's resurrection, which is the Lord's day, meet more diligently. It says, every Lord's day hold your solemn assemblies and rejoice. It says, on the day of the resurrection of the Lord, that is the Lord's day, assemble yourselves together without fail. the Lord's Day, the resurrection, the assembly. In 107 A.D., one of the early Christian writers, Ignatius, specifically said this. It says, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life has sprung up again in Him. Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the Resurrection Day, the Queen and Chief of all the days of the week. In 130, epistle was written by a fellow named Barnabas, not the same Barnabas who was Paul's associate, but again, an early writing. It says, moreover, God said to the Jews, your new moons and Sabbaths I cannot endure. You see how He saith the present Sabbaths are not acceptable to me, but the Sabbath which I have made, and which, when I have rested from all things, I will make the beginning of the eighth day, which is the beginning of another world. Wherefore we Christians keep the eighth day for joy, on which also Jesus rose from the dead, and when he appeared, ascended into heaven. 130 A.D. It wasn't 321. It wasn't when Rome came along, when some Constantine, emperor, pope, whatever. 150 A.D., Justin said, but Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day of the week, and Jesus our Savior on the same day rose from the dead. He continues on in another one of his writings. He says, through the resurrection from the dead, on the first day of the week, of which Jesus Christ our Lord, for the first day of the week, although it is the first of all days, yet according to the number of the days and a cycle is called the eighth, while still remaining the first. So again, acknowledging how that was counted from the ancient Hebrews. I could go on and on. There's many, just to touch on a couple more. Cyprian wrote in 250 A.D., he said, the eighth day, that is the first day after the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. But then the Sains wrote in 200 A.D., wherever we are all called after the one name of Christ, Christians. On one day, the first day of the week, we assemble ourselves together. Again, it's just historical nonsense. Tertullian says, others suppose that the sun is the god of Christians because it is well known that we regard Sunday as a day of joy. So all the way back in 200 A.D., they were making these spurious, erroneous, false charges because the Christians were meeting on the first day. So their enemies used something against them. And I don't remember the context of his writing. Perhaps it was some of the Jews. Perhaps it was some of the modern concision and the Judaizers that Paul was even dealing with at one time. See if there's any other real significant. I got, if you want to look at more pages of them, I'll share them with you. I want to quote from just a couple modern authorities for one primary reason, because a lot of these Sabbatarians and these folks of the modern concision will appeal to the modern authorities. But it's been my experience, if I go back and see what they have appealed to, that they're just outright lying. Particularly, they'll appeal to Philip Schaff and his church histories, and they'll say, well, Schaff said, you know, they began worshiping on with Constantine and so forth, and it's exactly the opposite of what Schaff says. Okay, the modern Encyclopedia Britannica says this. It says, Sunday, first day of the week, in Christianity, the Lord's Day, the weekly memorial of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, the practice of Christians gathering together for worship on Sunday dates back to apostolic times. Now, the Encyclopedia Britannica is not infallible, but it's recognized by most as, you know, as a pretty authoritative writing. Encyclopedia Americana. From the apostolic era to the present, it has been customary for Christians to assemble for communal Sunday services. Collier's Encyclopedia. The New Testament contains clear evidence that from an early period, the first day of the week was observed by Christians as a day of assembly and for the breaking of bread and perhaps for the collection of free will offerings. And just a couple from Philip Schaff, because he's the one I see most often and misquoted. And I just have to say, maybe some folks are repeating what they've heard from other sources. Maybe they're not outright liars. But Peter Schaff says this. He says, the celebration of the Lord's Day, and I've got Schaff's, I had to look it up in my own copies of Schaff, you know, after they told me these lies, which, anyway. It says, the celebration of the Lord's Day in memory of the resurrection of Christ dates undoubtedly to apostolic age. Nothing short of apostolic precedent can account for the universal religious observance in the churches of the second century. There is no dissenting voice. Schaff says in the second century, no Christians maintained a seventh day worship. This custom is confirmed by the testimonies of the earliest post-apostolic writers as Barnabas, Ignatius, and Justin Martyr. Philip Schaff, Volume 1, I'll even give you pages 201 and 202. In his History of the Christian Church, he says again, hence the first day was already in the apostolic age honorably designated as the Lord's Day. The first day in the apostolic age was designated as the Lord's Day, which we see John write. It appears, therefore, from the New Testament itself that Sunday is observed as the day of worship. Universal and uncontradicted Sunday observance in the second century can only be explained by the fact that it has its roots in apostolic practice. Now, where do some of these charges come from? Well, I just one brief quote here. You know, you take a little passage out of one place or another from the new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia. It says, the earliest traces of the observance of the first day of the week in remembrance of Christ's resurrection is found in the Pauline period of the apostolic age. Okay? But then it goes on a little bit later. It says this, Sunday was first regulated by civil authority in 321 under Constantine. Well, so what? So what? Directing that the day be hallowed and observed appropriately. You know, the new Schaff talks encyclopedia, it was established in apostolic times. So don't believe everything folks tell you. And what I found, by and large, most of these Sabbatarians is, at the very best, is sloppy scholarship. At the worst, it's just dishonest scholarship. It's almost like trying to get a foot in the door towards bringing folks back under the law. Paul dealt with those things. Again, he speaks of dealing with the Judaizers, the modern concision. Constantine and the Roman Church did not begin the observance of the first day. That's absolutely ludicrous. It won't stand biblically. It won't stand in the New Testament. It won't stand in the Old Testament. It won't stand historically. The only way such can be maintained is by a twisting of the biblical record and ignoring of the historical record. But again, to me, you know, I don't care about just beating up on folks about this particular issue. You know, for some reason, you know, they worship on the seventh day. If that was just what there was to it, you know, I'd be willing to discuss it with them. Most of these folks, you know, I once they raise up the issue, the first thing I bring up to them is grace. Because that's usually what it's really all about. I found rare exception to that, but very rare. You know, Paul told us, as we've been studying in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, they raised the issue. Oh, you know, within Seventh-day Adventism and amongst some of these others as well. You know, worshiping on Sunday, you know what that is? It's the mark of the beast. Yeah, I mean, the foolishness of it. And so you've got to come under there. Now, there's far more important things. Though I think, you know, it's very important that we worship on the first day. You know, for what it means. I mean, I look at the Old Testament. I look at the New Testament. But salvation by grace is the bottom line. And that's where, unfortunately, most of these folks are terribly in error. And I choose not to argue with them about the day of worship when they have no concept of salvation by grace. They just, why bother? What if I could convince them to begin worshiping on the first day? What good would that do? This day is the Lord's day. We meet on this day. Because our Lord came and He was the first fruits. What a wonderful thought that is. First fruits. That means there's going to be more to follow Him. That's you and me. Every Sunday is a glorious remembrance of His resurrection and a promise of the first fruits of His people, or that He is the first fruits of His people that are to follow. And so, no, we don't observe the pagan and Romanist Easter. And by meeting on the first day, we're not tipping our hats to the Pope. We're acknowledging what the Scripture teaches, and we're standing in practice where our Baptist forefathers stood since the Lord's days, since the Lord's resurrection. You know, since that Pentecost and so forth. So that's why we meet and worship on Sunday. That's why we don't observe the pagan Easter. Well, let's take our hymnals this morning then, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 173, We Have an Anchor. 173. Let's stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning.
Will your anchor hold in the storm of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Pass until the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Is it safely moored? Will the storm withstand? For 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Know the timbers rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fasten to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of Golgotha's bright. We shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank Thee for this day, or this day that's Yours day. A day, Lord, that You rose victorious from the grave. Or just to contemplate, You're the first fruits, and You're the promise of all that shall follow that are Yours. Indeed, Lord, how meaningful this day should be unto us. Lord, thank You for the privilege to gather in a holy convocation, to gather as Your people. Lord, thank You for Your unchanging word. Thank You for the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. Thank You, Lord, that we need not turn to our own understanding and devices. I pray, Lord, You help us to comprehend Your word and to walk in it. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, for this Your little assembly. I pray Go with each of us in this coming week. And I pray again, Lord, in particular, You be with Brother Singh and his health issues, his lungs. Lord, we pray for our brothers in the ministry, Your faithful churches. Lord, we thank You for Your grace by which alone they can stand. Lord, thank You for Your love, a love that spanned an eternity. Thank You for the unspeakable gift of Your Son. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.